Hope that each and every one of you had a wonderful holiday. Hope you enjoyed time with your family and your friends. Hope you got a lot of presents. If somebody asked me how mine was, I got lots of presents. That's a good Christmas. But no, it is better to give than to receive. You know, at this time of the year, the new year, it is a logical time for many people to assess the year that they are completing and make adjustments for the year to come. You know, while we make daily adjustments to our lives for, any number of reasons, those adjustments that we make daily usually are not the big, all-encompassing adjustments that we want to make at this time of year. At this time in which we're about to begin a new year, we come up with some very grandiose plans for our lives. You know, I was reading somewhere about how many people go to gyms in the month of January and how rapidly that drops off in February. And so you know these big grandiose plans that sometimes we have at the beginning of a new year. As a congregation, we need to also consider what we need to accomplish in our efforts to serve God better in the year to come. So let's ask the question this morning, what must we do to serve God better next year? And you know, we're always looking for better. It's not that what we've done this past year is bad or that we didn't do anything. It's just that we're always seeking to grow. We're always seeking to improve. We're always looking to be better for God, for we always know that there is that room to grow. You know, I want to present three ways that we can ensure a year of spiritual growth and a year of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world that is all around us. First, we must each take individual responsibility to serve the Lord and be a productive member within the body of Christ. You know, in 2013, we are going to spend a fair amount of time considering the power of individual Christianity within the Lord's church as a whole. And we constantly say that the church is people. It's not a building. It's not anything. It's people. It is Christians. It is God's children. Therefore, the strength or the weakness of a congregation is a responsibility that each and every one of us carry to a certain degree. We all contribute to the strength or to the weakness of this congregation individually, because this congregation is ultimately the sum of us all. You know, in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that the Apostle Paul is comparing the members of the Lord's church to being different parts of a human body. That not everybody's the eye, not everybody's the arm or the hand or the, you know, whatever part it may be. Everybody is different. Yet whatever part of the body that you might be, it is important that you fulfill your role to the very best of your ability for the body as the whole. You know, the body as a whole suffers when even the smallest of parts is not functioning well, right? You know this if you've broken your little toe. That is small and insignificant, and you don't use it a lot, if ever. But when that little toe is hurting or it's not able to do what it's supposed to do, it's miserable. You know, even something as small as a nerve, when it's not doing what it is designed to do, can cause the incapacitation of a body. One part's irritation can make the whole body miserable as well. So we have an individual responsibility to this congregation, to the Lord's church, not to the elders, not to me, but to God, because this is His church. This is His family. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul completes this thought by saying, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Note that Paul says that the growth of the body is dependent on what every joint supplies. And it is dependent on the working of each individual part. That is you, and that is me. We each need to ask ourselves these questions this morning. What do I supply to the growth of the body here at Cary? What work am I doing to accomplish God's purposes in this world? It's not what is the church here doing to accomplish God. What am I doing to accomplish God's purposes in this world? The sum of your life for God is not about what church program you are a part of. It is about who you are and the life you are living for Him. Those other things will take care of themselves if you got that one fixed. What am I contributing to this congregation in order for it to become spiritually stronger in Christ Jesus? Not what is the person next to me, or what are the elders doing, or what is the preacher preaching. What am I doing individually to see this church grow? To see it become stronger in Jesus Christ? How does the Christian life I live represent Christ and His church to the lost that see me every day living? Second, each of us individually must be committed to this congregation's growth and its stability. When a congregation is having success and is growing and is endeavoring to do everything that God would have them to do and is doing the very best that it can do, I can guarantee you from experience, Satan will do whatever he can to stop it. That is something he does not want to see. He is not going to waste his time on a church doing nothing. He's going to give his energy and his efforts to the church that's trying to do everything for God that they can do. One of the most effective ways that the devil ceases the good work of the church is by causing individuals to create dissent and to sow the seeds of division through jealousy, pride, and bitterness about not getting what they want. You know, this is incredibly easy because no individual in any group of any real size, and especially a group the size that we are, no individual here is going to get everything they want. I'm not going to preach the way every individual here wants me to preach. I'm not going to teach class the way every individual here wants me to teach class. You're not going to get what you want. As my mother said, get over it. Because it's just a reality of life. Guess what? I'm not getting everything I want either. And I never have. And I shouldn't be expecting it. It's placing myself in a position I shouldn't be in to expect to get everything that I want the way I want it. That is putting myself in a position of dominance. You know, therefore there is, because that is a reality, and the fact that all of us are not going to get what we want because that's simply not logical and it's impossible for everybody to have it their way, you can't have me preach 10 different ways. So somebody's not going to be happy. Somebody's not going to get what they want. Therefore, there is a constant diet of temptation to allow such things to cause us to make choices that weakens the body. We have great potential to do incredible works because we have an incredible God supplying us with all that we need and all the strength that is necessary to accomplish those things. Yet with all that is available to us, one person griping and complaining about something that they don't like or agree with can bring good works to an absolute standstill. Paul knew this truth when he told us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, or he said, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, God is saying that He is working in us when we serve Him. But listen to what He goes on to say in that same text. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light or life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Paul speaks about this great work that God can do in us. And that work, according to this text, is shining as lights of truth, holding firm to and proclaiming the word of life to a crooked and a perverse generation. Paul says that grumbling and disputing can prevent us from doing this great work. In fact, such things cause much hard work to have been done in vain. Paul says, if you're doing those things, all the work that I did with you has been done in vain, because you will destroy it all with those types of attitudes in the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14 speak of how people's opinions and about how things should be handled that are not matters of biblical doctrine. We see in those chapters that such opinions were dividing the Lord's church. However, the worst product of that needless division was the hurting of the spiritual lives of Christians. Not just the people that were doing it, but the ones that were being affected outside of them. You know, that is why Paul tells the church at Corinth that people who seek to have their own way at the expense of others are sinning against their brethren. And they wound their brethren. And as a result, they are sinning against Jesus Christ. Jesus said that it would have been better for us to have a millstone tied around our neck and to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of His little children to stumble. That's about us, folks. That's not about some child. That is children of God. That for us to do something that would cause another Christian to stumble, it would be better, Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and you'd be tossed out into the ocean to drown. Paul concluded that he would give up food or any other opinion if that opinion or that food would ever cause a Christian to lose his soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. I have seen opinions and bitterness destroy congregations of the Lord's church. The people had such good and noble explanations for why they were going to hold their opinion so high. It was so right, and it was so noble, and it was so fair, and it was so destructive. I remember standing in a men's meeting and looking at a group of men and asking the question, will you destroy the Lord's church for your opinion? And their answer was yes. And they did. And a great work that was being done was annihilated and took years to recover. That's what we have to guard against if we want to be successful. And individually, we have to do that. I have to guard against it in my own life. You have to guard against it in your life if you want the Lord's church to be all that God has designed it to be. You know, the people that had these great things, but what they wanted, it was the best way. So in their minds, the ends, which is their way, justified the means, which included destroying other Christians. And those ends will never justify those means. God forbid that such an attitude of pride and superiority ever exist in any of us, because such attitudes will never benefit or strengthen the Lord's church. Jesus taught against such arrogance when He washed the disciples' feet and taught the people to sit in the last seat instead of the first. If a person's actions are going to divide the church over what they think or want, they are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. The most amazing thing about this sin and effort by the devil is that it begins innocently enough. No one goes into it planning to hurt the Lord's church. No one goes into it planning to do damage to the Lord's church. Someone says something you don't like, or you disagree with the preacher on an issue, or you disagree with some decision that the elders may make. What is the first thing that you do? Do you let it go? Do you go and talk to the person that you disagree with? Do you talk to the elders? Do you talk to myself? Too often the answer to both of those questions is no. And as a result, that person sets a course to sin. They become bitter and upset, and just as God said to Cain before he killed his brother, sin is crouching at the door of your life, and its desire is for you. And it will take you if you don't stop. This course to sin usually begins in earnest when we go and tell others and begin to turn them against who or whatever it is that we're not happy about. See, I know that people disagree with me on some things I preach. And I know not because you told me, but because it's made its way back to me. You know, why not talk to the source? Why not come and tell the person, allow me to give you an opportunity to explain your position. Allow me an opportunity to better explain mine. Doesn't help to tell a bunch of other people and then they come and tell me. That is not how we'll be a better church. You know, to do these things is divisive. It is division. It is the pride of getting your way by the belief that the more people that agree will somehow make what you think is right, as if might ever made right. Such means of getting your way and getting back at people is just sinful. You know, the most powerful statement is probably from Proverbs 6:19, which concludes that the one who sows discord among the brethren, or as the New American Standard Version puts it, spreads strife among brothers, is one of the seven things that God hates, or that God will not abide. Each of us individually have the ability within us to help this congregation accomplish great things. And we have the ability to bring such work to a complete halt by our actions. So as we begin the new year, we need to ask ourselves some questions again. Will God work through me, or will I let my petty opinions and my bitterness prevent God from using me to shine His light in this world? Will you be selfish, or will the cause of Christ and your brethren be first in your actions and in your thoughts in all things? Will my efforts make the work better here, or will I destroy the work here? Will I damage the work here? Individually, we will make the decisions of how we will accomplish those things. Third, each of us must be committed to living every moment for Christ in 2013. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." You know, all our words and all our deeds, that would include every second we live, everything I do, everything I say, should be what Christ would have me to do. And what Christ would have me to say would be things that Christ would approve of. The most powerful thing you can do for the growth and strength of the Lord's church here at Cary is to live a faithful Christian life every moment of your life. It is not about what program you're a part of. It's not about what you're doing. It is about the life you live, period. Like I said, all those other things take care of themselves when that one's taken care of. You will do more for this church living a faithful Christian life than anything else you can possibly do. And you will do more for the lost around you with that. And you will do more for your brethren. And you will do more for your family. And you will do more for your friends than anything else you could do. How many times do we hear about how some Christian acted, right? I knew a guy who was a member of the church and he did this or he did that, and how those actions hardened that individual's heart against obeying the truth. Now that individual, it's not going to be an excuse for them. They're going to have to obey the truth, and if they don't, they'll still be lost. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes when I've been told those things, I knew the person they were talking about, and they were right. That person wasn't living the Christian life like they should every day, every moment of their life. And they had done the things that that person was referencing to. And we will have blood on our hands in that case when we stand before God in judgment. Each of us living every moment for Christ will prevent such excuses from having any validity. We can show the world that what the Lord's church is about by living and teaching the truth. That is what Jesus did. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, that Jesus both began to do and teach. He not only lived the life, but he first lived the life, but he also taught it. His words and deeds, as Colossians chapter 3 says. Every moment is a teaching moment, and every moment is a living moment for Jesus Christ. Will you live the moments for Christ or against Him? There is no other choice. We are either living our life for Him or we are living it in contradiction to Him, and there is nothing in between. We must ask ourselves again, will I live for Christ every moment? Will I give the whole of who I am to Him? Brother Bill this morning mentioned in class that it comes down to being spiritually minded. It really does. Am I living for this world? Am I living for the physical things that I have, the physical things I can get? Or am I living for the spiritual life that God wants for me? That will end in eternity in heaven. Will I teach with words others every chance I get? Will my words and deeds be the words and deeds of Jesus Christ? You know, some people say, I'll just show the gospel. You can't show the gospel by the way you live. The gospel is about faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We must do and teach. There is no exception to the rule. Tuesday is the beginning of a new year. But today is the beginning of the rest of your life. And we are not guaranteed to ever see one day of 2013. We plan for it, but Jesus said, and the Bible tells us very clearly, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, right? You've got to live today. Whatever plans we make for 2013 may never see the light of day. But we have the light of day today, the light of Jesus Christ. These efforts, I believe we must determine to be a productive member of the Lord's body. Each of us must determine that today. We must determine individually to be committed to the stability and the growth of this congregation. Not what we want, what God wants. What God has asked for us to be. We must also be committed to live every moment with our words and deeds for Jesus Christ. I believe that this congregation can do great things for God. I really do. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. But I believe that we can. Don't want to sit and spin our wheels. We don't want to sit and just put out fires. We want to grow. I'm not talking about filling these pews. That'll happen by growing where we're supposed to grow, and that's in our hearts and in our lives, our spiritual lives. I believe that we have the love and the energy and the commitment and the desire to serve God in every possible way to accomplish God's great purposes for us and for the world around us. And these efforts are teaching God's Word and saving souls. And those souls include your own, my own. I have to begin there, don't I? I have to sweep my own porch before I go to sweep another. I have to get the beam out of my own eye right before I go picking specks out of yours. But it also includes saving the lost souls of our world that do not know or have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also includes the souls of the people you see sitting around you this morning that sit around you almost every Sunday morning, the souls of your brothers and your sisters in Christ. See, that encompasses the entirety of our works as God's family. Next Sunday, we will examine this focus on souls further as we introduce the 2013 theme, which is our focus. Our soul focus is to be soul focused. And that is what we are to be. We're not worried about the physical things of this world. We're worried about people's spiritual souls. And will they get to heaven one day? For I will take nothing of this physical world with me. Only my soul will return to the God who gave it. And then the judgment. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you understand your need to be a child of God. We hope and pray that you understand what you need to do. To believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there, to rise to walk a new life as a child of God, as a Christian. If you do not understand what you need to do, but you want to find out what God asks of you, then ask someone here this morning and we will be glad to sit down with you and show you what God says. Not what I think or anybody here thinks, but what God has said and what God has done for you so that we might help you find the salvation Jesus Christ offers to you this morning. If you are a child of God and maybe you've forgotten what being a child of God is all about, and that it's about the individual Christian life, about giving your whole to God, come back to Him. Dedicate yourself to Him. And if you have but just one resolution, make it not for 2013, but make it for the rest of your life to live your life holy for the Jesus Christ that died for you. We can assist you in any way spiritually this morning. We hope and pray that you will let us. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.